We are in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, last book of the Bible. If you've got your Christian Doctrines book with you, we're going to start on page 30 of the Angelic Conflict also, because we're going to go into a great detail about HaSatan, the ruler of the world, and so that's what we'll be. So Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, and we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique if necessary. That's diagrammed behind me on the board. We know that we have eternal security. You cannot get unsaved. But we also know that we sin in time in this two-front battle that we're engaged in. And all of us are engaged in the first category, which is the old sin nature, which constantly wages war against the filling of the Holy Spirit to control your soul and your thinking. Because what's really important is the thinking part of the soul. What do you think? You're thinking the cosmic system thoughts, or you're thinking the thoughts of God. Cosmic system thinking, you don't really have to learn it. It's everywhere. It's in the water. The thinking of God, you've got to submit yourself to understand what is God's thinking. Put that thinking into your soul, which is called the mind of Christ, and then you'll be able to navigate the world and do your duty as unto the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Everything that you do it as unto the Lord. But if you don't know what the Lord wants you to do, you very well can't do that. So the key thing is to work on the relative side of our spiritual life, which is our growth. But you can't do that until you work on the absolute side, and that work is easy. You simply name a known sin. If you have sinned, when you commit a sin as a believer, you're in the cosmic system to get back. You simply name the known sin, or a known sin, and God will bundle all the unknown sins together and put you back into the system of being filled with God, the Holy Spirit, and then you're ready to learn Bible doctrine. Our study today is going to get into the ruler of the world, and so this is kind of a bumpy ride, but we'll strap in, and first of all, we will use the rebound technique. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven. Now, the context here is the second coming has already occurred. You can refresh yourself with this doctrine. Look up the doctrine of resurrection. You can also look up the doctrine of dispensations. We are dispensationalist. In other words, God has segmented time into different dispensations or categories. We are in the church age. The next thing that will come on the calendar in God's history book will be the rapture. We don't know when that will occur. The doctrine is called the imminency of the rapture. Paul and Peter clearly expected it in their days. I expect it in my day, but we just don't know. There is no prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the rapture occurred, so don't save your money. A lot of people have been doing this for hundreds of years. There's a sign here and a sign there. The rapture's coming. It's the end times or whatever nonsense they come up with. If you are a serious student of the Word of God, you know there are no prophecies that must be fulfilled before the rapture occurs. We're in the church age. It could take another 1,000 years. Could take 2,000 years. Could take 5,000 years. Could be 5 minutes. Do not know. There is no prophetical sign. So don't be led astray when people say, well, Israel has come back to the land and this, that, and the other thing. There's always been Jews in the land. We have a nation state that humans have designated as a nation state. They are not a client nation of God, the nation of Israel today. They could be wiped out, and they could come back in 50 years or 100 years. Nobody really knows. And so there are no signs. The rapture will occur. And then we have a lot of unfulfilled prophecies in the Bible. And this is called eschatology. And these signs will occur during the 7-year period called the tribulation. So, next event, rapture, which we don't know when it's going to be. We're in the church age. Church age has been going on for almost 2,000 years. Then you'll have the rapture at some point, and that's where believers are taken off the earth. And then Satan is allowed to have full reign of the earth. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is removed, the restraining ministry. Satan will be allowed in the angelic conflict that we're about ready to get into to try to create perfect environment. That's really what he wants to do. He wants to create perfect environment. He will not be able to do it. He will regress to violence, massive violence, And therefore, he'll have these 7 years called the tribulation. It'll be a time of great distress. The last 3.5 years will be a time of incredible horror. All sorts of signs will appear, supernatural signs. And these are the signs that will tell you if you're alive at that time. You won't be because you're in the church age. But those believers that are alive, these signs will have great meaning to them because they will know that the second coming is soon. They generally know that it's a 7-year period called the tribulation. But it won't be a full 7 years. It'll be cut short just a little bit. And the Bible tells us if it wasn't cut short, no human would be left alive. That's how much violence is going to occur. Church age believers, again, we will not be here. We will be raptured, or if the rapture occurs, now we're all going to be raptured. If not, we're going to die. So no church age believers will be in the 7-year tribulation. Believers will pop up. It'll start out with unbelievers only. And these unbelievers, of course, that have positive volition, they will respond to the gospel, and the gospel will be prevalent. It'll be actually given by angels. It'll be given by the 144,000 Jewish evangelists around the world. So a lot of people will believe, and they will heed these signs. They generally know that it's 7 years, but it'll be cut short a little bit. And then the second coming will occur, and this is when Jesus Christ comes back to judge the world. Remember the first coming? He said, I didn't come to judge the world, I came to save the world. Second coming, he's coming to judge the world. And that's where we left off in our last study of Revelation chapter 19, where the second coming has occurred. In fact, we might just look at the top verse there, 19:21. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. This is the white horse. This is Jesus Christ. He's described as having a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth at the second coming. You will be with him at the second coming in resurrection bodies. And Old Testament saints will be with him as well. And tribulational saints that have died during the tribulation, they will be there. And we will all have our resurrection bodies. We will all already have received our rewards, if any. And Christ will kill. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. So there will be no unbeliever humans left on the earth. He will kill them all. And at the end of the second coming, of course, we'll start the millennium, which is a 1,000-year reign. We're just kind of reviewing dispensational theology. So second coming, we come back with him. We participate in this great battle, and all unbelievers are taken off the earth. So the millennium starts with believers only. These are mortal humans. And you, if you're a winner believer, you've reached a certain status of maturity, you will stay here on the earth with Jesus and rule the world for 1,000 years. The vast majority of believers, they're not staying here on the earth. They're gonna come with Christ in the campaign, and they will immediately leave the earth. And you might say, well, that's gonna be pretty crowded with all these winner believers that are in resurrection bodies ruling the earth. No, there's not many winner believers. The vast majority of believers want nothing to do with Bible doctrine. And if you don't believe me, just turn on your radio when you're driving into Bible class and hit a couple of the religious channels. And if you know any Bible doctrine, you just shake your head and say, oh, wow, or sham wow. They're not putting out Bible doctrine. And you've got to have that food to grow to maturity. If they don't feed you, you're not going to grow. And they're not providing the food for your spiritual life. So no, it's not going to be crowded. I used to have that same question. Wouldn't it be a little crowded with all these, church-age believers bumping into each other in resurrection bodies? There'll be more chiefs than there are Indians. In other words, there'll be more rulers than mortals on the earth. No, there won't. No, there's not. The numbers are always very few. If we studied with the Hebrews that came out of Egypt, how many of those reached maturity out of 1 million plus? Well, you can put up one hand and count them. Out of 1 million. Is that unusual? No. That's about the pattern. That's about the pattern it always is. And that's the way it is. So that's kind of a recap of where we're at. And so right now, Christ has come back. All the unbelievers are dead. You've got demons on the earth that are still hanging around. And you've got Satan, but not for long. So Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven. This would be the third heaven. Look up the doctrine of heaven. There are three heavens that the Bible identifies. The first heaven is where you stand up to where you run out of air, the atmosphere. That's a heaven. It's called a heaven. The second heaven is where the atmosphere ends all the way to the end of this universe, whatever that is. That's a long way. That's called the second heaven. And the third heaven is outside the universe. Metaphors, of course. This is where God dwells, but then God dwells everywhere. It's a language of accommodation, so we humans with our limited brain can understand things. And so this would be the third heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. This is, again, a metaphor. It's just to let you know that something is going to happen. What's the abyss? Well, that's the doctrine of hell in your book, Christian Doctrines. There are four compartments in hell. Hell is located somewhere under the earth. How big is it? Well, tell me how big a human soul is. What's the size of an angelic soul? So in any event, one of these compartments is called the abyss. And it is a prison, basically, or a deep abyss. Abyss means a big hole. And it is. And it's a hole. So the key to the abyss, just to remind ourselves, four compartments. One compartment is called paradise, which is empty. Nobody's in it right now. It's a nice empty place. Very nice place. The word paradise is a Persian word. We also use the term Abraham's bosom. This refers to the father of the Jews. That's how the Hebrews, when they were given instructions, certain of them to write the Bible, they called it Abraham's bosom. We saw that term used in the New Testament as well. And that's where all believers went before Christ came into the world. They couldn't go to heaven. The first human that went into heaven was Jesus in a resurrection body. He removed them from paradise and took them with him when he ascended to the third heaven. So the place is empty, because when you die, you don't go down to hell. You go straight to heaven. When they died, they went to hell, but they went to a compartment of hell called paradise. The other compartment there is called torments. That compartment is still there. And that's where all unbelievers go when they die, when they leave this mortal body, and you only have one shot. So when the unbeliever dies, they go to torments, not a nice place. And that compartment is being filled up every second of every day with unbelievers being filled up. Still exists today. It will be cleaned out, though, in the future. We'll discuss that later on. And then another compartment, of course, is called Tartarus. And that's the place where these half-human, half-angelic beings are being held in Tartarus. And also it's the place where the angels that fell in Genesis chapter 6 are being held in a place of darkness, Tartarus. And then the fourth compartment is called the Abyss. And that's just a big prison cell, big prison cell. And so that's where we're at right here. The key to the Abyss and a great chain in his hand. Now, who is this angel coming down from heaven? We don't know the name, but this angel is going to do something pretty fantastic. Verse 2, and he laid hold, he grabbed the dragon. Who's the dragon? Well, what's the word dragon? The word dragon is actually a transliteration into the English language almost. The Greek word is D-R-A-K-O-N, dracon. Transliteration means you have the one word in one language and you put it in another language. Sounds very similar. Transliteration. And so the dracon is a term used for Satan. Satan. It means basically a large serpent or a snake of some sort. The dragon. And then it says, comma, the serpent. The word serpent is ophis. Ophis. O-P-H-I-S. That's an onomatopoeia. You know what an onomatopoeia is from your English days? It's a word that sounds like the thing. So snake, opus, sounds the hissing noise of a snake. Opus, it's an onomatopoeia. We don't have many onomatopoeias in the language, but you can tell when they first saw a snake and they wanted to name it, the snake would go shh. And they say, well, we'll just name it shh. That's what they did. Opus, onomatopoeia. And this refers again, snake also refers to wisdom. Not necessarily good wisdom, but a wise, something that's wise. There's good wisdom and there's bad wisdom. People with very high IQs have high IQs. Many of them are going to hell. IQ's not helping them any. But it's wisdom. And Satan, of course, has wisdom. When he was created, he was the smartest creature ever made in terms of wisdom. But he uses his wisdom for evil. So that's what he's called, the opus. And then we have, what's the other word? Of old. The word of old is archaios, A-R-C-H-A-I-O-S. And that means what has been from the beginning. And that, almost said a bad word, that creature has been with us from the beginning, from the get-go. The beginning of what? The beginning of the human race. Our grandparents, Adam and Eve, were plagued by this ophis, particularly our grandmother. Didn't really mess too much with the man, he messed with the grandma. And we noted why he did that. That's the doctrine of the world. Because to understand the angelic conflict, which we'll get to in a little bit, we've got to know exactly, well, it answers many, many questions. So I'll just leave it right there because I'll start going on a sidebar, and I don't want to do a sidebar. We want to go right into the angelic conflict. But we just want to note right now that word of old means from the very beginning he's been with us, and he's still here today. In fact, he is the ruler of this world. And all these people, we're going to change the world. And this Christian organization is going to change the world. No, you're not. The word of God says you're not. You say you are. You're speaking the thoughts of the opus. That's your wisdom. You're not going to change the world. We had a very dear dog that passed away. Well, I shot it, but it did pass away. It was half black and half white, the skin. You can look at the dog, you say, well, it's a white dog with black. Or you can say it's a black dog with white. It just depends on how you look at it. The world, if you look at the world, it's not black and white. It's all black. There's not even a question of, well, it might be, you know, part white, part black. No, it's all black. It's darkness. And that's the way it is. Satan is the ruler of this world. And these morons, they're adopting the satanic thinking, and I'm going to change the world. Our church is going to go, boy, go. And we're going to do this for Jesus and do that for Jesus, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The greatest lie has a little bit of truth in it. Of course you're supposed to be a good citizen. That's Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Of course you are. But you ain't changing the world. At most, you are this. And that is Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. If you got your Bible, well, I'll read it to you if you just want to soak it in. We're not going to exegete the words. But this is what our Lord said. Now, we know that our Lord is the light that came into the world. And he told the Pharisees, the light will be here only a little bit longer, and I'm going to be out. What does light do? Well, light requires energy. Darkness, there's no energy. It requires fuel. So if you're out camping, I assume you've been camping or you've seen somebody that's camping, you have a campfire. Well, what do you need to put in the campfire to keep it burning? Fuel. So we are the light of the world. Well, let's look at John Matthew 5:14. It says, this is Christ, quote, you are the light of the world. And Jesus is looking at born-again believers. They have the potential to be the light of the world. The believers that reach maturity, you're shining brighter and brighter lights. These down here, they don't have much light. The light's in them, they're saved. But without taking Bible doctrine into your mind, you're not really the light of the world. Christ is speaking to the disciples, and all of them would, all the believing disciples, one was an unbeliever, all of them would reach some level of spiritual maturity. All of them would achieve that status of being the light of the world. That's our goal here. We want to be the light of the world. So he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Well, that's true. You got a city on a hill. In the daytime, you can see it. And at night, you're going to see it because people light their lampstands. You can see the city on the hill. It cannot be hidden. But in the darkness, everything else is dark. There's just a city on a hill with some lights there. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. You put a light under a basket, you can't see anything in the house. You know, you're putting out the light. It doesn't make any sense. And he says, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. This is divine good. Divine good. People can see that you adopt category one truth, which doesn't save you, but that's divine good. Or they can see category two truth, the gospel. Or they can see category three truth. This is the witness of the life. You are a letter to Christ. That's the life that you live. Where you work, where you go. Do people know you're a Christian? That'd be a good rhetorical question. Are you keeping your light underneath the basket? They have no idea. Well, why don't they know? That should be the first thing they know about you. Yeah, that Christian there. If not, why? Well, you put your light under a basket, and men can't see it. And then it says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your divine good works. It's not human good. Then there's a comma here. And glorify your Father who is in heaven. They're not going to glorify your Father who is in heaven. The vast majority of people hate the light. Remember John chapter 3. They see you. They're not going to be all warm and fuzzy. Oh, glorify God. This person's a wonderful person. No, they will hate you. That comma is significant here in the English. There's no commas in the Greek. But see, a lot of people, when they read this sentence, oh, we're going to change the world. There's a comma there. And when they translated it, it's correct to put a comma there. The word and is kai, K-A-I, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's how you glorify your Father who is in heaven. They ain't going to praise you. That's how you glorify God, is you shine your light before men. But do not expect an overwhelming response. Because you know from the other doctrines, the light is not unifying. Jesus told you that. Don't think that I've come to bring peace to a family. I've come to bring a sword. I was talking to a fellow the other day and told him that very thing. He was into this unifying stuff. But see, they don't rightly divide the word of truth. That's an exact opposite translation to what most people zip right through that verse. Oh, they'll just think you're wonderful and everybody's going to flock to you and do this and do that and sing your praises. No, be the exact opposite. You stand for the truth, the world will hate you. They're not going to love you. They will hate you. But they can't touch you. The world can do nothing to you, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So that passage, of course, just like the passage in Matthew where they said, oh, if you're saved, you're going to help people in prison and feed them. And all, that's a bunch of nonsense. Nothing to do with salvation whatsoever. It's distorted. And the devil can quote scripture, and a lot of these so-called pastors are the disciples of the devil. They just put out the cosmos. They don't know the other stuff. So let's read this again in the context, and we'll see exactly what it says. You are the light of the world. You have the potential to be the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Yes, you are witnessing to the world that they are going to see your good works. And then, comma, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's for you. That last part is for you. It says, you are the light of the world. And then he tells you, let your light shine before men. That's how you glorify God. You're not going to cause these people to glorify God. They don't even know God. They're unbelievers. They have no idea who God is. That's how you glorify God. Let your light shine before men and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If you want to just cut out the middle prepositional phrase there, you would just say, let your light shine before men and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's it. That's how you do it. So let's go back to our passage in Revelation chapter 20. The serpent of old, he is the ruler of this world, who is the devil. Well, they got a lot of terminology for this guy. You know, lots of different names. He's also called the devil. We see he's called the dragon, the serpent of old, and he's the devil. And that is, again, another transliteration into, I think this is an exact translation into the Spanish language, diabolos. And we call it the devil, so it's not an exact translation into English, but it is in the Spanish, D-I-A-B-O-L-O-S, and that means a slanderer. A slanderer. He's a slanderer. He's a liar. He's an absolute liar and an absolute slanderer. So if you lie about something, you got to know the truth. And we said our nice definition for the truth is conforming your mind to objective reality is a great definition of the truth. What is the truth? Conforming your mind to objective reality. If you cannot conform your mind to objective reality, you're delusional. You're in delusion. So I use that example today in our decadent culture. They think there's 15, 34 sexes or whatever it is. You're delusional. Objective reality, there are two sexes, male and female. That's in your chromosomes. You can't change that. You can lop off body parts, and it doesn't change chromosome structure. Lop them off all you want. Have a nice day. You're still what you are. But see, people refuse to accept that, and therefore they're delusional. They reject the truth. What's the truth in terms of how to get to heaven? If you don't think this is the way, you're delusional. You're absolutely delusional. And there's a lot of delusional people. So Satan is the chief person that's in delusion. He deludes himself. He's arrogant. He's a chief liar. He's a slanderer. He lies against the truth. He says, oh, that's not the truth. This is the truth. Well, somebody's wrong. That's always the case. Somebody is lying to you. Either God's lying or Satan's lying. They both can't be telling you the truth. You decide. And so he's called the devil. And then he's also, what else is he called? Who is the devil and Satan? Sata'a. That is another transliteration. Satanas. S-A-T-A-N-A-S, which means adversary. He is your adversary. We are in a war against Satanas and his cosmic forces. It's not just him. He's a commanding general. He's got millions and millions of demons that operate under his control in a hierarchy. He's got all sorts of demons that do different things. And their main goal is to steal your time. They're a time stealer because you only got one chance to get here. And that's in this mortal body. And that's why time is your most precious commodity. And you decide how you're going to spend your time. So you will decide where you want to end up. We know where God wants you to end up. Where do you want to end up? Well, Satan doesn't want you to end up there. Satan, accuses us. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Let's turn back to Revelation 12, 10. We can get there real quick, if my memory serves me correct. Or maybe it's 10:12. Let's see if it's 12:10. Nope, my memory does not serve me correct, but we will find it. The verse indicates, of course, that Satan accuses believers day and night before the throne of God. I'll find the verse before we get out of here with our next. Was it 5:10?
12:10.
12:10. Didn't that what I said?
Yeah.
Oh my God. Okay. My eyes are playing tricks on me. 12:10. Revelation 12:10? Revelation 12:10. I've got, then I heard a voice from heaven saying, oh yeah, there it is. Okay. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, and that word, of course, is Satan. That stands for Satan. Of our brethren, these are fellow believers, has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. And this, of course, is a preview of what we're going to study in detail in Revelation chapter 20. He accuses us day and night, day and night. And, of course, Jesus Christ is our defense attorney. And every motion that Satan makes is denied, 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 denied. Because you cannot lose your salvation. And when you rebound, you're out of his system back here. Okay. So that's his other title. You notice there's one title they don't have in here. They got them all except for one. For 10 points in the game, which title is that? I'll just throw it out there to the crowd. What title are they missing here? Well, they're not missing any titles. They're missing his name. These are all titles. That's not his name. His name is Lucifer, which means the shining one. Lucifer, his name. We'll look at the name in our next hour here when we break. But yeah, so that's the name. These are all the titles. These are all the titles for Satan, which describes who and what he is. He's a liar. He's a snake. We actually use that term today. Someone snaked me out of something. That person's a snake. They're trying to snake my girlfriend. Or they're trying to snake my wife, or vice versa, or whatever it is. He's the devil. Well, we use that all the time. Satan, that's not a nice term. He's going to call somebody Satan. He's your adversary. Dragon. These are evil creatures. No, these are all titles of Satan to describe what he does. But his name is Lucifer. God only desires the best. And when God created Lucifer, he created him without sin. Everything God creates is perfect. It's impossible for God to be the author or the sponsor of sin. He allows sin into the world, but he's not the author of sin. You see the imperfections around you and the darkness of the world and disease and death and suffering and stuff? Well, God allows that into the world for a reason. There's a reason behind it. And without Bible doctrine, you can't discover that reason. And yeah, it's impossible. So we've got, let's see, who, and then what did this angel do? This is an angel coming from down from heaven and bound him, this is Satan, for 1,000 years. That's where we get the term the millennium, which is Latin for 1,000. That's all it is. That's where we get the term millennium. The millennium is spoken about in great detail by Isaiah and the Old Testament. They knew about the millennium, where the Jews would rule the world from Jerusalem. They knew all about the millennium and the promises about the Jews would rule the world. That's what they wanted Jesus to do. That was probably on partially on the mind of Judas. It was certainly on the mind of many of the Pharisees. In fact, they even came to Jesus and said, look, we will recognize you as a Messiah if you bring fire down from heaven. They had seen either firsthand, secondhand, or thirdhand information about hundreds of miracles that he did. They weren't impressed. Jesus would heal lepers and go into the temple, present themselves. They weren't impressed. Well, why would they be impressed by this miracle of bringing fire down from heaven? What did that mean? Well, they wanted Jesus to come in and kill all the Romans, bringing fire down from heaven on who? It's got to come down on somebody. Come down on our enemies, and then we will recognize you, and then the whole structure will go forward. Now we will rule the world with you. And they were hearkening back to the second coming prophecies. They didn't want the first coming. And Jesus told them, of course, no. I didn't come to judge the world. I'll come back the second time, and then we will rule for 1,000 years. And Jesus Christ himself will rule the world for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. The Jews will be the preeminent nation in the world, and you will be ruling with him, maybe in Louisiana. Or whatever it is, you'll have a compartment of the world where you will be ruling. Ruling who? Mortals. Humans. The world will start out with just a very few believers. There's not going to be many people when the world starts again at the second coming. Isaiah said that the number of people will be like fine gold. Not many. Not many believers. All be believers. But then they will start to do what humans do, which is copulate. And in no time at all, you're going to have billions of people on the planet. Because humans will live 800 years, 700 years before they die. You can turn out a lot of kids in 500-600 years. A lot of them. And you know, the sin nature will still be there, but it will not be prevalent. They will still have an old sin nature. But nature will be put back to its perfect state. And so they'll have a lot of children that will be produced. And the vast, I don't know the vast majority, but a huge number of them will be unbelievers. There'll be humans living in perfect environment. Everything's perfect. And yet they will turn against their creator. Which tells you what? Well, perfect environment doesn't answer anything. It does not save anybody. And it doesn't make you spiritual. You can have the best environment right now on the planet and never go to Bible class. In fact, there's many millionaires in this country. They wouldn't go into Bible class for anything. And they have perfect environment, as perfect as you can make it. That doesn't put Bible doctrine in their soul. And you know, they're unbelievers to boot. You got unbelievers that are very wealthy, and you got believers that are very wealthy. What they have in common is no desire for God at all. None. So he bound him for 1,000 years. Verse 3, and he threw him into the abyss. That's where he's going, this big hole in the ground, and shut it and sealed it over him. So that he would no longer deceive the nations any longer. So that he would not deceive the nations any longer. That's his modus operandi. The cosmic system. He seeks to deceive the nations. The word for nations is ethnos. E-T-H-N-O-S, which means the word's used for many ways. Sometimes it stands for unbelievers. Sometimes it stands for the nations, the general world. And here it stands for all people. He cannot deceive you anymore. So he won't be able to spew out religion is as strong as Ace Trump. He will not be able to see them any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. So he's going to be released. So who is this angel that's able to bind Satan? Satan is the strongest angel. He's the ruler of the world. So obviously, the angel that bounds him and throws him into the abyss and seals it up is a pretty strong angel. And we'll pick up the doctrine of angels and the angelic conflict after we take our quick break to figure out who this strong angel is and how could he do this. And we'll get a whole bunch of information about Satan because he's described here which requires us to go into the doctrine of angels and the doctrine of the angelic conflict. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.